Well, it's good to have you here today. Good to have those of you joining us at our Vandalia campus. What I want to do is I want to step back into this series, Breaking the Chains. And I want to talk about these kind of invisible chains that I would call pseudo-success, kind of a phony, kind of a bogus success or artificial form of success. Now, a lot of us, when we think about this whole concept of success, we think of it as a positive, right? And I would agree. I would absolutely agree with that, as long as we're talking about true, real, authentic success. I mean, that's worth pursuing. That's worth giving our everything for. But what happens actually in a lot of our lives is that we fall into the trap of pursuing this pseudo-success, this phony, this artificial success, thinking that it will lead to happiness, thinking that it will lead to fulfillment, thinking that it will lead to our life being more complete. But it won't. In fact, the reality is that as we pursue this pseudo-success, what it actually does is it limits us. It holds us back. It distracts us from the things that really matter and the things that really have the potential of completing us in life. Now, one of the key ingredients, if you will, one of the key elements of the pseudo-success is the idea of stuff. It's all about, pseudo-success is all about getting more. It's about material possessions and money and all those kind of things. It's about wanting more. And it's so easy for any of us, all of us, to fall into it. I mean, I certainly fall into it. I mean, I'll just see a car. I mean, especially like a sports car. It's like, oh man, I want that. That would be so neat to have. Or I'll see a nice house or clothes or shoes. Like, oh man, that would be great. I'd love to have some of that. I'd love to have that right there. Or my wife and I will be out walking around somewhere, shopping somewhere, and we'll come across a furniture store and we walk in, which is probably the first mistake that we make in the whole deal, is even going in. But we walk in and all of a sudden we see something. It's like, oh, we didn't think we needed that. But all of a sudden it's like, oh man, that would go perfect in our living room. I mean, and we need all this stuff. I love to travel, and I'll see pictures of beautiful places. It's remote, some adventure, some exotic place. It's like, oh man, I would love to go there. I would love to experience that. For some of it's recreational stuff, sports equipment, that kind of stuff. I'll see like a $5,000 mountain bike, and it's like, I'm not even mountain biking that much these days. But all of a sudden, it's like, oh man, it would be amazing to have that bike right there. And we just fall into that. Now, deep down, I know, and you know, that stuff, that things, the material possessions, bigger, better, all this stuff, that's not going to make us happy, right? I mean, you know that, right? I mean, how many of you here would agree that, I mean, you know, internally, that stuff, that things, the material possessions, is not going to make you happy? Can I see your hands? Vandalia, everybody participate. Okay, yeah, that's virtually all of us, virtually everybody. You know internally that it's not going to make you happy, right? It's not going to fulfill us. I mean, we all know the person who dies with the most toys isn't the one who wins. The person who dies with the most toys, they just die, okay? Like all the rest of us, okay? That isn't what leads to success. But there's something in us that drives us, that pushes us to, and I'm not getting on to anybody. I do this too. I mean, this is just part of our culture, but there's something in us that pushes us and drives us to pursue more and bigger, better, nicer, flashier, the fastest, the newest, all this kind of stuff. And then there are all kinds of different manifestations of pseudo-success. I mean, it's not just about possessions. It's about power. It's about prestige. It's about performance. A lot of us, our whole identity, our whole self-worth and value is all wrapped up and tied to our position, to our performance in life, to what people think about us and what causes people to think whatever they think about us. To a large degree, is what we do and on our job, how high up we are in the company, where we live, how we dress, what kind of car we drive. And what's happened is we cycle right back to stuff. But true success is about so much more than stuff. And there are other variations on this. I mean, again, it's not just about possessions and power and performance and that type of stuff. For some of us, our success, but is a pseudo-success still, is all about leisure time. It's about, you know, thrills. It's about, you know, adventure in life. Maybe it's about our kids' success, and we live vicariously through our kids, wanting them to succeed. And please understand, I mean, these things I'm talking about, I mean, there's nothing wrong with these, okay? It's not that these things are necessarily bad. They can just become invisible chains that keep us from pursuing true success. And so what I want to do is I want you to see what at one point the wisest man and the wealthiest man on the planet, on earth, said about all of this stuff. In fact, there's a guy by the name of Solomon, and he wrote in the script, some of the scripture for us, and he took all of his wealth, all that he had, and he decided to investigate, to figure out what it is that brings happiness and brings fulfillment and meaning to life, what it is that completes us in life. And of course, he had the resources to do it. So he marshaled all of his resources to figure out what it was, and pleasure, possessions, power, position, all the stuff that you do. He tried the gamut to figure out what it was that led to these things. And look at what he said, Ecclesiastes 2. We're going to throw it up here on the screen. Beginning in verse 4, he says, I undertook great project. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. Goes on in verse 8 and says, I amassed silver and gold for myself. And this guy was like crazy rich, okay? If he had been alive today, he would have been the kind of person who had fleets of private jets for himself, fly anywhere he wanted, helicopters. He would have had yachts, I mean, vacation homes all over the world in all the exotic spots. I mean, just crazy wealthy. He says, I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and harems as well. I mean, the delights of a man's heart, he says. Goes on in verse 10. He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. I mean, he tried. I mean, you think about that. He tried everything imaginable, healthy stuff, unhealthy stuff. If money could buy it, he tried it. And he says, my heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward of all my toil. But then in spite of all he had experienced, in spite of all he had, all he had been able to do, look at what he says in verse 11. The very next verse says, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, look at this, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. He's saying it was oh man, when I looked back at it, he said it was all empty. See, stuff. Things, making it to the top, pursuing this pseudo-success never ultimately satisfies. It doesn't. I mean, it may in the short term, but we're always left wanting more to feel good about ourselves. I mean, whatever it is that we have, we live our lives wanting more. And some, I mean, we know that's how we live. Just a little, if I just had a little more, we make $30,000. If we just made $50,000, I mean, everything would be great, wouldn't it? I mean, life would be wonderful. If we make $50,000 a year, it's like, oh, if I could just make $80,000. If I made $80,000, life would be grand. We make $100,000. Man, if I just made $200,000, everything would be great. Whatever it is that we make, what we always want is we just think just a little bit more. If it were just some more, then everything would be great in my life. And it consumes us. I mean, it consumes so much of our time and focus and energy that we fail to focus on, and we fail to invest time in what will lead to true success. So we end up skimming in the areas that actually matter the most. And we don't like to admit it, but our whole self-worth gets all intertwined with what we have and how we perform and how we look and all the external material trappings of success. And when any of that goes south, all of a sudden what happens is our sense of worth just plummets. I mean, it just starts crumbling and falling apart like a house of cards. So there's this constant pressure to always be doing more, to always do better than we did last year. And it is just an exhausting, draining way to live our lives. Look at Solomon's conclusion to all the research. He did all this research and investigated all this, and look at his conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. He says, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Not cringe in fear, like, oh, God's gonna get me. But he's saying, what we need to do is we need to live with an awe, a reverence of God, loving God, surrendering, submitted to God. We need to live fearing God, fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. What he's saying is true success is all about living our lives centered in God. True success is about living our lives knowing and loving and serving and following, glorifying God. Following him, following his ways in life. So with all of that in mind, that background, what I want us to do is I want us to look at a fascinating passage of Scripture that talks about the difference between this pseudo, this phony, this artificial success that so many of us get caught up pursuing in our life, up against true success. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy, wrote a letter to a guy by the name of Timothy. There were two letters he wrote, 1 and 2 Timothy, we have recorded in Scripture. And in it, he talks about these issues of money and wealth and success. And I want you to see a couple of truths that can help us break free from these invisible chains of pseudo-success. So number one, the first thing that we need to do if we're going to break free from these chains of pseudo-success is we need to rethink success. Okay, that's where it starts. We need to rethink. We need to redefine success. We need to understand that the pseudo-success that we're pursuing, whatever the variation is that we're into, it's not the real thing. We need to understand it's not the real deal. So we need to rethink success. We need to redefine it. Look at what this scripture says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is what is great gain. Now that little statement, great gain, is just another way of saying true success. That's true success. You see, for most of us, great gain is a bigger house. It's a nicer car. It's an upgraded refrigerator, granite countertops, or whatever. You know, great gain for many of us is all about stuff. But that thinking is a little upside down. And what Paul is saying here in this passage of Scripture, he's saying, hey, dude, let's just pause a minute. Let's just slow down and kind of rethink and redefine this whole idea of success. And in that context, he says, great gain in this life is godliness. That's what great gain is. That's what true success is. It's godliness, which means surrendering your life to God, becoming the person that God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do in your life, glorifying God, surrendering your life to God. That's godliness. So what I want to submit to you is that great gain or true success is godliness combined with contentment. True success in life is godliness combined with contentment. True success is a life that's focused and centered on God and his purpose for our lives. It's godliness combined with contentment with what we have. You know, it's a mindset that can look at things and say, you know, I'm fine with what I have. I mean, I like what you have. I mean, what you have is cool. I mean, it's nice. It's newer than what I've got. It's shinier than what I've got. But I'm content with what I have. So what Paul is saying here is great gain, true success, is more than just stuff. Great gain is godliness. Now, this is redefining, rethinking the whole thing. True success is godliness combined with contentment. True success is having an authentic personal relationship with God. It's knowing and loving God and understanding his plan and purpose for our lives. In other words, true success is knowing God and living our lives right in the center, right in the sweet spot of God's will. for our lives. And then he goes on in the next verse, verse 7, and he explains this. He says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. You see, the reason great gain or true success has more to do with your relationship with God and your contentment with what you have is because you're going to leave everything behind anyway, right? And we all know that. So God is in essence saying, I want you to start rethinking what you think of as success. It's not about more stuff. It's not about having a higher position in the company. That's not ultimately, that's not what true success is about. Are we getting that? You see, it's easy to hear that, but are we getting that? Are we internalizing that? It goes on in verse 8, and here's a challenge. I mean, this is a big challenge in verse 8. It says, but if we have food and clothing, in other words, if we're eating and we have something to wear, if we have something to put on, we will be content with that. Now, my guess is that all of us here ate something today, or we're getting ready to eat something in a little bit. And I'm looking, and you all have clothes on. I can't see everybody having daily, but I'm sure you have clothes on too. We're not into church in the buff around here. So we have clothes. We've eaten. But there's something in us, as we read this verse, there's something in you, there is something in me that goes, wait, no way. No way. I'm not content with just having enough to eat and something to wear and a place to sleep. I mean, we want progress, right? I mean, we want to get ahead. We need to keep up with all the latest and greatest. I mean, we were content with our house until we saw our friend's house. Look at those ceilings. Hey, look at that kitchen. Yeah, I was content with my new iPhone until the latest model came out. The 8G 2.89B, whatever, that has this app that scrambles eggs. Have you heard about that? I mean, wow, I was content until all this stuff came out. But we see what other people have, and all of a sudden we're not content anymore. Think about this question. When was the time that you were the most content in your life? When were you the most content in your life? When did you feel the least pressure to keep up with everybody else? When did you feel the least pressure to purchase and move up? If you're married, when as a couple were you the most content? Think about it. When was that? Now, if getting more stuff makes us content, then the answer to that should be right now, for almost all of us. Because right now, if it's about getting more, right now, most of us have more, the vast majority of us, we have more than we have ever had before. We've got newer, nicer, bigger, fancier. We've got more than we ever had. And yet the reality is, when I asked you that question, when's the time when you felt the most content for most of you, what came to mind was not right now. What came to mind was a time back in your life where you had way less than you have right now. In fact, it may have been at the time in your life where you had about the least that you've ever had. You said, you know what? That was the time I had the least I've ever had, but that was the time when I was the most content. Isn't that interesting? Ask some of your friends, when was the time you were the most content in your life? You know what they'll tend to tell you? They'll tend to refer back to a time when they were in this little bitty house or they were in this apartment. They didn't have that much. They weren't thinking bigger and better. They weren't thinking upgrade. They couldn't think about that because it wasn't even a possibility. But they look back and they would say, when I think about it, the time that I was the most content was that time in my life when I had so much less than I have right now. But that was the time when I was the most content. And the Apostle Paul to that would say, duh, that's the way God made the world to work. But the more we fed that appetite for more, the bigger that appetite got. And it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So Paul says, you know what I've learned? You know what I've learned? I've learned that as long as I'm like cool with God, as long as I have a clear conscience with God, as long as I'm following God and His ways, if I have that and I have enough food and something to wear, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm good. I'm way more content than the people who have way more stuff than me. He's saying, what I've realized is that everything beyond just something to eat and something to wear is just luxury. It's just a bonus. What if we lived with that mentality? What if we live with that mentality? And you talk about being content. And when we're content, we're at peace. And we're full of joy. And that's a pretty profound statement, isn't it? You need to read the Bible. This is so good. This could make such a difference in our life if we just said, I'm going to live that way. So we need to rethink success. Number two, the second thing that we need to do, if we're going to break these invisible chains of pseudo, this phony, this artificial success that so many of us get caught up pursuing. Number two, we need to acknowledge that discontentment is dangerous. We need to acknowledge that discontentment is dangerous. The passage of Scripture goes on in verse 9, very next verse. It says, those who want to get rich, that's referring to all of us who want to have more than just food and clothing, okay, which is virtually every one of us here. Those who want to drive nicer cars and live better and eat better and vacation better and dress better. Look like what happens to us. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. Now, this isn't it might happen. You might fall into a trap. This is an it will happen. You see, what Paul says is that when that's the driving motivator in your life, eventually you will fall into a trap. And some people, they've stepped into a trap for a couple of $100 more a month, because for just a couple of $100 more, they can drive this amazing car. And so they step into this trap. What surprises us is when we hear stories of people who have millions and millions of dollars and they file bankruptcy, and we wonder, how could anybody waste and just blow through that much money? It's easy. This is a promise right here. If your orientation in life is always towards more, you step into a trap. If that's your orientation, you will step into a trap. It goes on. It says, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now, here's the point that he's trying to make. And I want you to repeat this with me here in just a moment. Discontentment is dangerous. That's the point he's making. Discontentment is dangerous. Will you repeat that with me? All of you, Van Daly, repeat this with me. Discontentment is dangerous. Now, repeat it like you mean it. Discontentment is dangerous. Think about it. Discontentment is dangerous. It's dangerous if you're poor. It's dangerous if you're middle class. It's dangerous if you're upper middle class. It's dangerous if you're filthy rich. If our orientation in life is to always want more, it is going to lead to a trap eventually. I'm telling you, it just will. And the thing that fuels that is this gnawing sense of dissatisfaction that we live with what we have. It goes on in verse 10. It says, for the love of money. Now, let's just pause right there. If I were to ask you, one-on-one, if I were to get with you one-on-one, and I were to ask you, do you love money? What would you say? Or you'd probably say, I love money. I like it. I'm not married to it. Maybe we're dating or something, but I don't love money. And I mean, isn't that what most of us, I mean, you're internally, I'm not in love with money. But let me tell you how you can know, okay, if you're in love with money. Because most of us would say, no, I'm not in love with money, but I'm not so sure that that's an accurate response. So here's kind of an illustration to help you know if you're in love with money. You remember when you first fell in love with a person that you're married to, or the first time that you fell in love with someone, or maybe you're like crazy in love with someone right now, and what do you do? I mean, when you're in love, you think back on when you're in love or you're crazy in love right now, you do some crazy things. You just do some dumb things, and then you kind of look back on some of the dumb things that you did, and you kind of laugh about those things. Like maybe you're in college, and you wrote up this poster that said, I love you, and you climbed up in this tree right next to the dorm where your girlfriend was, and it started raining, and then there was lightning and thunder, and you're trying to get her attention to see the sign out there, and she went home. And she's not even there, you know. But you do this silly, this dumb stuff. Or maybe the time you drove like 3 hours, just spend like 10 or 15 minutes together. You just do dumb stuff. You do this crazy stuff when you're in love. Do you remember some of the dumb things that you did financially in order to get something? Have you ever stopped to think back of some of the just goofy, dumb ways that you justified getting some of the things financially? That you got that new car that you shouldn't have gotten, that television, or getting into that new little house that you got into, or how you justified that timeshare or whatever it is. And you look back on that and you're just like, man, that was the dumbest financial decision. I mean, that was crazy. That purchase, we just should have never done that. You look back and you go, why? Why did we do that? Why did I jeopardize my whole financial future? You know why you did it? Because you were in love with something. You were in love with that. And when you're in love, you just do goofy, dumb things. You were in love with a computer. You're in love with a car. You're in love with something. And so you didn't. You said, no, I wasn't in love. Yes, you were. You were in love. That's why you do that goofy stuff. And I'm not blaming you. I'm not getting on to you. I mean, I do it too. I mean, that's just our culture. I mean, welcome to America. But that's how we know when we're loved. So he says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. What it says is when we fall in love with money, we fall in love with stuff, you know, gotta have it, we've stepped into a trap. And what we do is it says here, we set ourselves up for evil. It's why marriages fall apart over this stuff. It's why businesses fall apart over this kind of stuff. Some of you, I mean, you have bosses. They're making some of the dumbest financial decisions, all for the sake of image. I mean, the business is in trouble, and he's getting a new car. He's thinking about moving the offices to a new and nicer office complex. And what are they thinking? You know, what's driving that? It's dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction with what they have. So it says some people, goes on and says some people eager, have you ever been eager for something new, whatever it was? Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You know what his point is right here? If we don't get a handle on our discontentment, it's dangerous. If we don't get a handle on it, it's dangerous. Not only will the pursuit of pseudo-success wreck our relationships because we're all stressed out, we're working crazy hours, we argue about things that we're going to buy with money that we shouldn't be spending anyway, and we end up making dumb decisions, but it has the potential to wreck our relationship with God as well. I mean, some of you, you're back in church, and you haven't been in church in a long, long time. And when you look back and you trace the drift, it has nothing to do with theology, with what you believe, it has nothing to do with your philosophy on life. You just got distracted by life. You got distracted by trying to succeed or trying to help your kids succeed or trying to get all these things. And now you're back because you've realized there's got to be more than just pursuing stuff. So what we need to do is we need to acknowledge that discontentment is dangerous. And we need to move against that discontentment. That leads right into the third thing that we need to do. If we're going to break these invisible chains of pseudo-success that some of us have been pursuing in our lives, and that is number three, we need to redirect our focus in life. If we're going to break those invisible chains, we need to redirect our focus in life. It goes on in verse 11, the next verse, and says, but you, and this right here, this is so brilliant. Paul gives us the preeminent insight into how to work our way out of loving money and how to curb that discontentment that we fall into so easily. But you, man of God, what's the word there? Come on, what is it? What is it? Flee. But you, man of God, flee. It doesn't say not flirt. Not be careful. You don't get into a cage with a lion and go, well, I'm going to be careful. I'm going to be careful. You don't get grab hold of a poisonous snake. Well, I'll be careful. No, there's certain situations, okay? There are certain times where we just need to get out of there. We just need to flee. And God says here, when it comes to discontentment, when it comes to falling in love with stuff and chasing bigger and better and bigger and better and bigger and better, no matter how much money you have, it's dangerous. You need to flee. Don't be careful with it. Don't toy around with it. He says, flee. Get out of there. Get out of there. What some of us need to do is some deep repenting for allowing ourselves to get caught up in the rat race, and living like Jesus isn't enough anymore. He's not enough for us. So it goes on and says, flee from all this and pursue. You see that word pursue? This is the key. It's saying, and you might, in fact, you might circle that word on your outline or highlight it in your Bible. Pursue is what he's saying is, I want you to change your focus. I want you to change your direction. I want to change what you pursue in your life. But you flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. In other words, what he's getting at is, what if, okay? What if you took some of the time that you spend surfing the internet to find out when they're going to come out with that new, you know, whatever it is that you're wanting. What if you took that time and you did something better with that time? What if, instead of being so focused on trying to get ahead and get that next promotion, what if you started really trying to get to know the people around you, and you started investing time and energy into their lives? What if, instead of putting in that extra hour on your job, you went home and you went out on a date with your spouse? What if, instead of pursuing that stuff that you don't have, what if you pursued God? And you spent more time internalizing God's word, God's truths. And you spent time in investing and in being a part of a small group Bible study. You see, the fact is, some of you pulled your family out of church in your pursuit of things. And what he's getting at here is, what if we did something different? What if you did something, what if you started pursuing something different in your life? You see, it's not really about how much you have or don't have. It's about how much of us God has. That's what it's really about. Part of our problem is that we keep looking for something else to give us what we're missing because we're not convinced that Jesus is really enough. I don't even know how to say it, okay? Or I don't know how to convince you that Jesus is enough, but he is. Jesus and what he offers is far more than enough. Now, I want us to look at what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians. And when you look back at the life of the Apostle Paul, I mean, his whole life... He just had all the outward trappings of the pseudo-success. He had these sterling credentials, had a stellar, amazing education. He experienced community. He was involved in community activities, civic leadership, community prominence. But when he met Jesus, he was no longer defined by his resume. He's no longer defined by all of his accomplishments. In fact, here's what he said, looking back on his life from prison. Look at this in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. He says, but whatever were gains to me, in other words, all the things I thought mattered, all my accomplishments, you know, all my titles, the recognition, all this stuff that I wanted, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. He's saying, compared to knowing Jesus, everything else is like nothing. Everything else is like garbage in my life. In fact, the word that's translated there, garbage, at times is translated rubbish. In the original Greek, it's the word skubala or skubalon. And the literal translation of that word, skubalon, is dung. What we're talking about is dog doo-doo, okay? The stuff you don't want to step in life, Okay, you don't want to step on. That's what it's saying. What it's getting at here is anything that we're turning to for happiness and meaning and fulfillment in life, anything we're turning to for success other than Jesus, it's dog doo-doo. It's the stuff you don't want to step in. And yet we're pursuing that every day. We're stepping in that every day. And then we turn around and we wonder why our life smells so bad. And we wonder why we have so much, and yet we're still so dissatisfied. But when we anchor our lives, when we anchor our identity in Jesus instead of our work or what we have, we gain a whole new perspective on life. No longer are we driven to overwork because our worth, because our value isn't based on our performance. So we don't have to overwork because our worth just isn't based on that. It's not based on our job. It's not based on how much we have. It's not based on whether or not we get this promotion. It's not based on how many zeros we have behind our paycheck. It's not based on what we drive or how successful our kids are, what they accomplish. It's not based on whether we experience these new thrills and then these new adventures in our life. Our worth isn't based on that. Here's the bottom line. True success equals godliness combined with contentment. That's what true success is. Godliness, we need to rethink, we need to redefine. Godliness plus contentment, combined with contentment. That's what true success is. Godliness combined with contentment. But if we just go with the flow of culture, We're going to take hold of something that we think is success. We've been told is success. It's been sold to us as success, but it's not success. And we'll spend all of our extra time and all of our extra energy and all of our extra money pursuing things that over time are valueless. But if we pursue Jesus, if we redirect our focus and our pursuits, we'll come to the place where we realize, you know what? The less I focus on advancement, the less I focus on getting more, the more content I am with what I have. And the less disturbed I am by what I don't have. Here's the deal. Pseudo-success is all about me getting. That's what it comes to. It's all about me getting. Getting more stuff, getting the corner office, getting a higher position, about me getting nicer, newer, flashier, the best, the latest. It's all about me getting. True success is about giving. It's about giving all of me to God. It's about giving all of myself, all that I am, all that I have to God. It says we give our life away to Jesus that we gain new life. We gain real life, real success. See, it's really not about how much you have or don't have. It's really not about that at all. We have people in our church family who have very little, but what they have given of themselves fully. They've given all of themselves, all that they have to God, and they are super successful. And we have people in our church family who have quite a bit, and they've given all that they are and all that they have to God, and they are super successful. It's just not about what you have. What it's about is living our lives more concerned about what God's concerned about than we are possessions and things and power and position and performance. And you know what God is more concerned about? God is more concerned about loving people and connecting with people and helping people become the best version of themselves. So if you want to break free from these invisible chains of pseudo-success, of this phony, this artificial success, and you want to become the best version of yourself, live your life concerned Give yourself fully to God and live your life concerned about the things that He's concerned about. Loving God, loving people, helping people connect with God, helping people become the best version of themselves. Give yourself fully to God. That's my challenge to you. Live content with what you have, offering yourself, giving yourself fully to God, all that you are, all that you have. In fact, I would encourage you this week, take some time and write a note, write a letter to God. It can be a short note. But in that note, state, maybe for some of you it's stating it afresh. Maybe for some of you it's the first time, and write out, God, I want to give you all of me. I want to give you all of myself, all that I am, all that I have. God, I'm giving it to you. Everything, God, my time, my energy, my job, my house, my cars, my career, God, my marriage, my family, God, I am giving it all to you. God, I want to hold loosely what you've entrusted me with. God, I'm giving it all to you, all of me, all that I have to you. Take it and use it how you want. And when you do that, you know what? I don't know. I don't even know what God will do in and through your life. But I will tell you this, you will begin to experience true success. And you will move to a whole nother level of fulfillment and significance and joy and peace and adventure and excitement in your life. And you will go moving towards becoming the best version of you. You bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, my prayer is that you would give us wisdom to how to respond to what we've heard, and then God, give us the courage to do it. If you're here and you've never given your life fully to God, it all starts by centering our life in Jesus. So I would just encourage you right where you are, why don't you pray? And Jesus, I want to give my life to you. I want my life centered in you. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want you to be the Savior, the forgiver of my life. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to make that possible. There's some of you here that maybe you need to take a moment and you need to repent. There needs to be some deep repentance in your heart for allowing stuff, things, the performance, the pursuit of more to become the dominant value in your life. Just be honest and say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me for allowing that to control my life. And when you take some time to express anew, afresh, that you're offering all of you, that you're giving all of you to God, all of you, all that you are, all that you have. Say, God, here it is. All of it. God, it's yours. Lord, I pray that we would break free with your help from these invisible chains of pseudo-success. We would live our lives pursuing true success. Godliness combined with contentment. And that we would become, as we do, the best version of ourselves. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.